Go ahead and shake your leg and rub your back. Flip your ears, get the blood circulating up there. How many of you believe that song is true? Well, that's good, because if you believe that song, you'll believe this sermon this morning. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. You know, it's quite common in the lives of Christians to have an experience where the Spirit of God begins to move in a new and powerful and mighty way in their life, and revelation begins to come, and they draw closer to the Lord, and the Spirit is moving in a precious and wonderful and mighty way, and they just don't want it ever to stop, but it stops. And it leaves them kind of bewildered sometimes and kind of mystified, kind of frustrated sometimes. I know the pastor has told us publicly that he's had that happen to him over the years. I've had it happen to me. Many of the elders that I know and have talked to, it's happened to them. It's happened to a lot of people. I would imagine it's probably happened to most of you at one time or another if you've been walking with the Lord very long. In fact, let me just ask you, how many of you have had that happen to you at some time in your Christian walk? Okay? Well, there's a virus, a spiritual virus, that comes in and hits people when the Spirit of God is really moving in their lives. And this morning I'm going to call that virus the stops. You see a person really moving in the Lord, and then you see him come down with a bad case of the stops, and it stops. And the title of this message this morning is Stopping the Stops. And we're going to look at 25 devices of the devil, which he uses to stop personal spiritual revival in people's lives. And we're going to talk about how to recognize and counteract these things. We're going to talk about how to stop the stops. I'll tell you something, as carnally minded as we normally are, when we suddenly become spiritually minded, it's such a new and delicate and fragile thing that it doesn't take much to kill it sometimes. Now, even people who love God and have a relationship with God and are serving God tend to be carnally minded in many ways. And you don't realize how carnally minded you are oftentimes until the Spirit of God flattens you out or moves in you or does something, and you suddenly realize how carnally minded you really were. And to move into this place of spiritual mindedness where the Spirit of God is moving, and you're believing in new ways, you're exercising new faith, and you're moving out in the Spirit, it's such a new and different thing that it's like a little tender plant that's been taken out of a greenhouse and planted, and the thing is about this high, and it's planted out in the garden where all of a sudden it's exposed to all kinds of things. And it doesn't take much to kill that plant because it's young and tender, newly transplanted. So if we're mindful of some of these devices, it can help us to build up antibodies in our minds and in our spirits that can attack that virus and kill it so that we can stop the stops before they stop us. What I'm going to do is go over these 25 things, and I'm going to number them off as I go so that if you want to take notes, it'll be easy for you to keep up with where we are. And they're not going to necessarily be in order of importance or any certain order. Number one is confusion, lack of clear direction, or the assumption that it's necessary to change directions in your life. In other words, you've had certain ministries and you've been doing certain things for the Lord, and now all of a sudden the Spirit of God hits you in a new and mighty and powerful way, and you're confused as to what to do. Am I supposed to start changing all my ministries now and dropping things and starting things and doing new ministries, or what am I supposed to do? Now, this can be a real problem, because what can happen oftentimes and what does happen is that in this confusion, people get discouraged and they just kind of let the whole thing fade out. What you need to do when the Spirit of God hits you mightily after you've peeled yourself off the ceiling or pulled yourself off the floor, you need to really seek God earnestly as to how He now wants to order your life. You need to give yourself to Him. You need to draw close to Him and just give Him some time to speak to you and to strengthen you and to build you up for what He does have for you. It could be that you're not supposed to change any of your ministries. It could be that you're supposed to keep right on doing the same ministries you've been doing, only now to be doing them with a fresh anointing and a more powerful anointing, so that God can be manifest in your ministry more so than ever, and so that less of you can be seen and more of Him can be seen. But if you do feel that the Lord is going to be moving you into new areas of ministry, you need to offer your services to Him. You need to offer your services to those who are in authority over that particular ministry, whatever the ministry happens to be. You need to be willing to take initiative to step out and minister without having to have someone lead you into it, but to have the Lord lead you into it and take initiative by the Spirit of God. Under this same point of confusion, oftentimes there's an erroneous conclusion that personal revival must always manifest itself in public ministry, so that if the Spirit of God is mightily moving in someone's life, it necessarily follows that you will see them up here saying things from the pulpit. Now, that's not necessarily so. It's proper, and it's common, and it's properly common for people who have just recently had the Spirit of God move in their life in a mighty way to get up here and testify about it. And that's good. And we commonly see that, and that's as it should be, because others who know them and perhaps are in kind of the same frame of mind they've been in and so forth can see that, and it's a real source of encouragement to them, and it's a faith builder to them. But when you see that person not getting up, maybe, and he might get up and testify one or two times, and he might do certain things and lead in prayer certain ways, and he'll be up here two or three times maybe, and then all of a sudden you don't see him up here anymore. Now, you needn't conclude from that the Spirit of God has stopped moving in his life. That may be the case, but that very well may not be the case, and if God really has his way, that will certainly not be the case. If, you see, God wants all of us moving in the Spirit. God wants His Spirit to be moving mightily in the lives of every single one of us. Now, if we took everyone who calls Community Chapel their church home and put them all in here at once, we'd probably have about 2,400 people in here. And if everyone ministered every week for 5 minutes, you know, like if you feel like, well, if the Spirit of God's really moving, you're going to be up here in the pulpit, brother. You're going to be really, you know, singing and shouting and talking about it, you know, week by week. And if you're not, then that means that he's probably not moving in your life. Well, if that be the case, you take 5 minutes each times 2,400 people is 200 hours divided by, 200 hours divided by 7 days is 28 and a half hours. Now, there's only 24 hours in a day, but even if we knocked it down to 24 hours, that leaves no one time to eat, sleep, drink, work, go to the bathroom, or anything else. So it becomes immediately apparent that it is not the will of God that everyone who has the Spirit of God mightily moving in his life should be up here frequently testifying from the pulpit. Even as it's apparent that it is the will of God that everyone have the Spirit of God moving mightily in their life. So therefore, we can only conclude that there are certain ones who God would want to use in pulpit ministry and to use as a mouth in His body, and there are others who He also wants to move mightily in, but He wants to use them in other forms of ministry that won't be ministering from the pulpit all the time. And confusion over that point has caused some people who God never called to be a mouth, He called them to be a foot or a hand or a kidney or something else, has caused them to become discouraged because, you know, they don't feel any real leading to be up here, and they see others up here and they think, boy, maybe the Spirit really isn't moving in me that much, you know. Now, if you're holding back from fear, that's wrong. If the Lord wants you up here sharing and testifying what's happened to you and you're holding back from fear, that's wrong. But you see, you needn't be discouraged by the fact that, and if you see someone, you know, testifying, and they're not up here after a while, don't be discouraged by that and feel like, well, you know, I guess it didn't last with him, and that's the end of him, see? And don't feel that way about yourself either. Point number two is distractions. And we can call all 25 of these things strategies of the enemy. Things that the enemy uses. Now, some of the things are going to be things that are legitimate. That the enemy can move through legitimate things, and we'll talk about some of those later on. But these are all things that the enemy uses to stop the moving of the Holy Spirit in people's life. Number two is distractions. First of all, worldly distractions. Oftentimes, when God begins to move in a powerful way in a person's life, there is a sudden and terrible explosion of mundane problems in their life. The car breaks down, the roof leaks, all kinds of things happen. And if you allow yourself to dance to that tune, then the devil will make sure that those things will happen. The devil will move and cause things to happen if he knows that you're susceptible to those things, and if you're susceptible to being distracted by those things. Another thing that can happen is an explosion of attractive worldly opportunities. All of a sudden, things that you've always kind of wanted and desired become suddenly available to you. And marvelous opportunities open up to you. And that alluring finger begins to beckon you. And you begin to follow it, maybe. But see, you need to be cognizant. You need to be aware that that is a trick of the devil. Anything that's going to distract you from what God is doing and from what God wants is a trick of the devil. And it needs to be recognized as such. Another thing that can happen is, in the realm of distractions, is spiritual distractions. Or you might say religious distractions. People can get caught up in doctrinal controversies. And the Spirit of God begins to really move, and a person who's a student of the Word, and he begins to study the Word and study different kind of strange doctrines and trying to come up with things. He's trying to somehow do something significant in the kingdom of God, and he's being misguided into coming into, the devil will pick something, even if it's something picky or ridiculous, and try to make a major controversy out of it so that you'll be so distracted by that and by your differences with Don Barnett or with, you know, the Bible college teachers over this or that point of theology, and you'll let yourself get so worked up about it that what God is trying to do in you will be ignored and forgotten about. Another spiritual distraction is the esoteric experiences that people sometimes have in the spirit. And the ladies are especially susceptible to this, but the men are too, where certain strange and unusual things happen in the spirit, and they begin to chase after those things and become so enamored with those things that they forget who's behind the Spirit. They forget the Spirit Himself. They forget God Himself. As they become anxious to have stranger and stranger experiences, and experiences which seem to be more significant than those that their friends are having and all this type of thing, you see. And the devil will sidetrack them if he knows that he can get a hook in their jaw that way. So that's another thing to watch out for. Okay, number three is neglect of earthly necessities. Proper diet, proper rest, proper sleep, proper performance on your job, your family life. None of these things should be neglected. If God is moving mightily in your life, and you go overboard and go without sleep and aren't eating properly and your performance on your job is suffering so that you're in danger of being fired from your job because you're sleeping in late and not showing up on time and having problems in these areas of your life, you're going to find yourself rising like a comet with a great, wonderful looking tail behind you, and then you're going to find yourself falling like a comet also. You see, it has to be sustained in the long term. And it can't be sustained in the long term if you let your life fall apart. You see, when God is moving, He wants to move in a context of earthly reality. Now, there's a context of spiritual reality, too, and we're going to talk about that. But if you neglect the fact that God gave you a human body, if you neglect the fact that there's a family that you need to take care of, and you neglect these realities of life, then the Spirit of God may have to leave you. Number four is deliberate compromise with sin. Don't ever deceive yourself into thinking that because God has moved mightily in your life and tremendous, wonderful things have happened, that you can now somehow get away with sinning and still have the Spirit of God continue to move mightily. Now, you will sin, as we all do, and you have that advocate with the Father who will forgive your sins. No one suddenly becomes sinless and perfect just because the Spirit's moving in their life. But I'm talking about deliberately compromising spiritually. As soon as you set yourself to deliberately, knowingly compromise, you're headed on a downward hill, and you're going to go down. Number five, resurfacing of old problems. Old problems catching up with you. And what I mean here is that you have made a common mistake, and that is you've had certain problems in your life that have never really been taken care of, that have never really been dealt with adequately and purged from your life. And you've kind of had this idea that, well, you know, I'll wait. I can't seem to get the victory over this, and so when the Spirit of God is really moving in a mighty way in my life, then I'll deal with that thing. And then I'll be able to take care of that thing because then I'll really have the power to do it and so on and so on. And you reason yourself astray this way. And the devil says, that's right. Amen. Amen. So then you do come to a place by the grace of God where the Spirit is moving mightily in your life. But that thing has never been taken care of. And you say, well, yes, and amen, that thing's taken care of too, you know, and you just kind of generally wipe it off because everything is so wonderful and everything is so marvelous. It just seems like, boy, I don't have any problems, you know, I mean, got, you know, everything. And so you move on, and then, lo and behold, that old rusty hook comes up and hooks you and drags you down under the water. See, that old problem that never got taken care of. And I've seen that happen to people more than once. People in whom God is moving mightily, wonderful things, genuinely wonderful things, not anything phony. I mean really, genuinely wonderful things happening, a genuine move of the Spirit, a genuine revival in their life, and some of those old things that never got taken care of, back when they should have been taken care of, come back up, hook them, pull them down. Don't ever knowingly, willfully allow sin to exist in your life. Whether you're feeling this or not feeling that, whether God's moving mightily on you or whether He's not moving so mightily on you at the present time, whatever your circumstance is that way, don't ever allow sin to remain in your life. That's always a mistake. No exceptions. That's always a mistake. Number six, limiting God. First of all, by limiting yourself, you limit God. By saying, I could never do this, I can do that, God can move in me this way, but I know I could never do this. You know, I know I can teach, but I can't preach, you know, this type of thing, see? Or I know I can do this kind of ministry, but not that. And so by saying that, you're saying that God and I don't make a majority. You know, God and I together are not able to do this. What you need to say instead is that in God I can do all things. Meaning that you can do all things that He calls you to. Now, He may not call you to do certain things. And if He doesn't call you to do those things, then you shouldn't be trying to do those things. But you should be in a place of saying in faith, if God calls me to do this, I will do it. And I can do it. If He doesn't call me to do it, I'm not going to worry about it. But I'm not going to hold back from anything He calls me to do. Another thing that can happen in this realm of living in God is that people begin to move up and they begin to take big steps of faith and they begin to do things. They begin to do those mighty deeds in God, you know, like we read about in the Old Testament that David's mighty men did, and they begin to do mighty deeds in the Spirit by the Spirit of God. And then they kind of pause. And it's like they're up on a treetop and they all of a sudden look down and they go, whoa. And they, you know, because all of a sudden here I am, I've really stepped out on a limb here. And all of a sudden, you know, I've got some responsibilities here, and people are counting on me in certain ways, and now, and they begin to think of themselves and look to themselves and limit God, and the moving of the Spirit of God stops. Number seven, subordinating God. Subordinating God by dictating how He will move, by trying to tell God how He's going to move in your life and what areas He's going to move in, instead of getting that from Him, by trying to make Him a Santa, by trying to make Him your servant, to subordinate Him and have Him do your bidding. Doing that, that kind of spiritual insubordination is a sure way to stop the movement of God's Spirit in your life. Number eight, spiritual carelessness, running out of gas. What I mean is an over-reliance on that initial burst of spiritual energy that you may have experienced. You have an initial experience that's mighty in God, and the Spirit is moving mightily, and there's a mighty personal spiritual revival going on in your life, and you make the mistake of relying on that to carry you, and you're not feeding that Holy Ghost furnace fire with the Word and with prayer. You're not feeding substance into that fire. There's a lot of oxygen. It'll make it burn nice and big and hot for a while, but there's no substance. There's no fuel. So pretty soon what happens? The fire dies down. The fire dies down. Now, to be fed by the Word, you may need to sign up for a Bible college class that maybe you've had the idea, well, I'm done with that, or that's not for me. But in your study of the Bible, if you're not able to really get things from that Word that are substantive, and if you're not able to really put things together so that God is really, truly speaking to you through His Word, then Bible college may be exactly what you need. You may need the discipline and the structure that Bible college offers, and take some classes in order that you can get that kind of revelation from the Word if you can't get it on your own. And prayer, to feed with prayer. In prayer, God speaks to you as well as you speaking to Him. And so without having that substance of prayer, pretty soon what God did becomes a memory instead of a constant daily reality. And so trying to go too far on too little gas is a thing that can cause the Spirit of God to stop moving in your life. Number nine, legitimate correction. And this applies to all kinds of ministries. And what I mean here is being corrected by a person who's in a position of authority over you or over the ministry that you're performing at that particular time. When the person has a proper right to correct you and a proper responsibility before God to correct you, so that the correction is legitimate, the enemy oftentimes will use that to discourage people, slow them down, and stop them. It's especially hard because of the fragility and the lack of confidence. When a person is just starting to move out in new ways and they get corrected, they wilt easy, just like that little plant that's out there and some hot sun comes out and it just wilts real easy, you see. And it's the same way in the things of the Spirit. And this is why it's so important just to let God be God. Just to let God be God. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later, what I mean by letting God be God, in trusting Him and letting Him have His way and not trying to jam it yourself. But you have to realize, and it's very important that you realize, that imperfection is par for the course. Imperfection in ministry. And I'm not, now the most obvious example that comes to mind, because we all see it during services from time to time, is someone getting up and giving the right testimony at the wrong time, or the wrong testimony at the right time, or what have you. And the pastor gets up and, you know, has them sit down and so forth. That sort of thing. And that is one example. Other examples pertain to ministering in realms of intercessory prayer. You may be corrected in that realm. Ministering in deliverance, certain things that you've done or said, and then someone corrects you. Ministering in counseling, and the minister of counseling corrects you. Ministering as a volunteer in operations, and Wayne Snowy corrects you. All of these things apply. And so if you allow yourself to be discouraged by correction, then surely the Spirit of God will stop moving, because you've put a block there, you see. You've put a block there. You have to really earnestly seek the Lord for a spiritual resilience so that you can make mistakes and come back. Make mistakes, be corrected, and come back. Anyone who corrects you, who has a proper right to correct you and is in a proper place of authority to do so, will certainly have enough spiritual maturity, and you can trust this, that they want you to come back. They're not trying to shut you down forever or shut you up forever or stop you forever. They're trying to correct you. They're trying to correct course. That's what correction is. Correction is not annihilation. A lot of people don't understand that. Correction is turning, guidance. See, in other words, they want you to keep going, but just a little bit different. See, that's all correction is. Number 10, false corrections from brethren. Now we're talking about those who are not in a proper place to be bringing correction and who take it upon themselves to do so. And this quite frequently happens. And it's important that you consider the source of correction. And again, the devil moves through Christians all the time. And the pastor's talked about this, about how that dear, sweet, wonderful, God-fearing, God-loving, and brethren-loving Christians are used by the devil more frequently probably than most of us realize. And it's important that you realize that, because, again, if you're in a place where the Spirit of God is moving in your life and it's something that's pretty new to you, you're in that place of fragility and lack of confidence, see, because you haven't been in that place for long. And so your older brother comes along, your older brother in the Lord, or maybe even your younger brother in the Lord comes along and says, well, now I think you're doing this wrong, and you better, you know, and he may be off. But you allow that thing to stop you. You allow that thing to wilt you. And then it stops. False corrections from brethren. So consider the source. Number 11, cautions from brethren. Now you better watch out. You need to really be careful with this thing. I've seen a lot of people go into the ditch, you know, and the enemy will speak through them, cautioning you. And some of the cautions may be legitimate, but they're brought out with a demonic power behind them that kills and that stops. Number 12, jealousy from brethren, or fear of jealousy from brethren. Some people are so afraid that people are going to be jealous, and they may hear something come back to them about, someone's talking about him, yeah, he thinks he's so great now because he thinks he's really moving in the Spirit, and now he thinks this, and he thinks, and so they just kind of pull back because of that fear of man, you see, that fear of man. And there are certain people who may, in their spiritual immaturity, be truly jealous in a wrong sense, and who may be envious in a wrong sense, and the devil will use them. The devil will make sure that you pick up on that jealousy and on those feelings, and he'll try to wilt you with that. And you've got to determine that nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to stop the Spirit of God from moving in your life. Number 13, lack of enthusiasm from brethren. You go to them and you begin to tell them how wonderfully and how mightily God is moving in your life, and you're met by, oh, good. Did you hear what happened to the Mariners last week? Well, praise the Lord, brother. Yeah, that's good. That's really great. Yeah. You know. Lack of enthusiasm. And so that virus tries to infect you through them. So you need to be cognizant that there are going to be those who are going to manifest lack of enthusiasm. Just know that they're manifesting. So that you won't have to pick up on their lack of enthusiasm. Don't let it kill your enthusiasm. Number 14, discouragement from brethren. As you testify to them and as you're around them, they say, yeah, well, yeah, I know. That happened to me once, too. It won't last. Just don't be disappointed when it goes away, brother. Just, you know, expect it. You know, this type of thing. And so if you believe that, then there you are. See? The Spirit of God stops moving because you've decided to believe them instead of believing God. Now, the fact that they have had it stop in them doesn't mean that you have to have it stop in you. Number 15, your own mistakes becoming discouraged by your own mistakes. You make mistakes in moving in the Spirit. You, through fear, or through lack of knowledge, or through immaturity, you make mistakes. You hold back when you shouldn't hold back. You move out when you shouldn't move out. These types of things. And it's obvious to you, then, that you've made a mistake. And so you begin to beat yourself for the mistake. And in beating yourself, you become so discouraged that the Spirit of God stops moving in your life. Now, it's really important that you let the Lord be your corrector, because He knows how to correct in the right way. You can let the Lord correct you through those who are in authority over you. They know how to do it in the right way. God knows how to do it in the right way. Don't be your own things that you know are wrong and are goofed up. And so then you think, well, boy, can anybody do anything right? You know, maybe not, and I guess, sure, I can't, because look at me, you know. And so you get discouraged by the mistakes of others, and you allow that to hinder you. Number 17, deciding that the move of God's Spirit has run its course in your life and it's now time for it to stop. That will make it stop. As soon as you decide that it's time to stop, it is going to stop. And so that's a surefire way to make it stop. Number 18, neglecting to change your schedule and lifestyle in accordance with the move of the Spirit, so that you spend the same, you stay in the same old ruts, spend the same amount of time pursuing worldly pursuits that you've always spent, the same amount of time pursuing spiritual pursuits that you've always spent, and you stay right in those same ruts, and you don't change your schedule a bit. And again, without that substantive change, the Spirit of God has nothing to move with. You know, time is what we have. Time is the most precious possession we have. Time, in a sense, is what our life is made up of. And the Spirit of God needs willingness, and He needs a heart to move in, and He needs these things, but He needs time to move too. Number 19, becoming proud, totem-poling yourself. Now, one sure way to test yourself on point number 19 here is that if you begin to feel uneasy and threatened by others who are moving in the Spirit, you can know that you've got a problem with pride. You can know that you're as the Pharisees who were threatened by the new move of God's Spirit and who even came out against it. If you feel jealousy, if you feel threatened, if you feel that you've got some position in God or in the church, and you say, well, you know, I think I'm moving in the Spirit pretty good now, and God's really having His way, and I'm really walking in freedom, and I think I'm right up about here with this brother now, and a little bit ahead of this one, and I'm still not quite up here with this brother and with this sister, but I am ahead of these two, and I didn't used to be, so praise God for that, and so on. You begin to think in those terms, and the devil will come to you to help you think in those terms. And then you begin to cool off a bit, and someone else begins to move up, and there's, you know, ungodly feelings toward them all of a sudden, you see. And so, if you're totem-poling yourself and allowing pride to come in, you're going to kill this move of the Spirit in your life. Number 20, becoming falsely convinced that you have become proud. One of the first things the devil will do and a person who's genuinely moving in the Spirit and really doing mighty exploits in God is to come and perch on his shoulder and say, you are proud. Look at you. You think you're so great. You're doing all these great things, and now you think you're really great. You better just pull back a little bit and pull in your horns here a little bit and just, you know, let others do some things and so on and so on and so on. And so you just kind of let him talk you into that, and pretty soon you're pulling back, and lo and behold, the Spirit of God stops moving in you, see. If you fear, there are very few truly proud people who fear pride. If you have a genuine fear of pride, you probably are not proud. And so, if you don't fear being proud, and if you think of yourself as very humble,
you probably have a problem with pride. Number 21, lack of fellowship with like-minded saints. If you're not around people who likewise are moving in the Spirit and are speaking positively and are really in tune with the Lord, it'll be hard for you to sustain a move of the Spirit in your own life. Number 22, too much fellowship with unlike-minded saints is another thing that can drag you down spiritually and can kill the move of the Spirit in your life. Because they speak of other things, and they are after and pursuing other things. They have other things that are important to them, and they will speak of those things. And they will pursue those things. And so by fellowshipping with them and having those be the ones that you fellowship with, there will be nothing there to edify you and build you up and challenge you and move you on. And there will be much there to drag you down, and you very likely will find that the Spirit of God will stop moving in your life. Number 23, focusing too much on self and not enough on others. How am I doing today? How am I feeling today? You know, all this kind of thing. Always checking yourself to try to make sure that you're okay, that you don't have any sadnesses or problems or unhappinesses and all this type, and just always praying for yourself, Lord, help me to do this, help me to feel that, and help me to be this, and all this kind of thing. Now, oftentimes, a mighty move of God's Spirit in a person's life is immediately preceded by a time of soul searching, where the person really is focusing almost exclusively on himself, and properly so, because there's a lot of work that needs to be done. But he's doing so with a given end in mind. And so he's asking God to break him down, to do everything he needs to do to that God can really have his way. And the Spirit of God begins to move. And that person then needs to learn to broaden his vision and to begin to pray much for others, more for others than he does for himself. And he needs to know that God is a big God, and that God has a big church worldwide, and he's doing a lot of things that are even more important than how you're feeling today, believe it or not. And so it's very important that you have a God's eye view of the world, and that you have a God's eye view of yourself. The Lord loves you, and you're important to him, but just don't be too important to yourself, or you may find that the Spirit of God will stop moving in your life. Number 24 is giving yourself too important a role in God's program. Thinking of yourself as having too important of a role in God's program. And this can happen in people, for example, in young ministers who begin to romanticize and fantasize about the ministry. You know, and they picture themselves with the fiery eyes and the pointing finger, strong men fainting, women swooning, the church affected, and they all look back to that magic day and that magic sermon that was preached by Brother John Smith under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, when thousands fell into their pews and screamed, and a mighty revival started, yea, that affected the whole world. You see? And they get into this kind of a hype, and they lose touch with reality so that God can't use them. And they dream, but that's all they do is dream, you see. And what you should do if you've been fantasizing that way, or if you're an intercessor, or if you're a counselor, or in any kind of ministry, and you are, you know, in this kind of a hyper-anointed, so to speak, realm, you just need to put that thing in a plastic-lined sack and twist it real good and label it ego trip. Drop it in the garbage can, put the lid on it, and put a good heavy rock on it. Just leave it there so it won't smell too bad. There is a problem. Now see, Lanny preached a sermon last week about Savonarola. And it's good to study the lives of men of God and to know that God really moves through real people, not just in the first century, but also in the 16th and also in the 20th and so on. And it's good to look at the lives of men of God who God has actually used in real life circumstances to see what God can do. But what sometimes happens, you read the backs of books And it's good to read about the lives of these men. It's not good to read the covers of the books sometimes. Because they go on and on about how this guy was the world's greatest divine and how, you know, he was, and they go through all these dramatic descriptions of the fire in his eyes and the thunder in his voice and all this kind of thing. Just forget all that garbage. Just forget all that. Listen, the point is to be effective. Now, if you are a person who is emotional and shouts and does this when he gets excited and so forth, that's fine. That's all right. But be real. Don't be theatrical. Don't be dramatic. Don't try to be as, you know, as quote-unquote anointed as some other brother or some other sister or anything like this. Just let God be God through you. Let God be God. See? Don't you try to be something. If you are genuine, if you're excited, be excited. If you're weeping, weep. If, you know, if you feel, go ahead and express your feelings. But be real. The point is to be effective. The point is for the Spirit of God to touch people's hearts. Now, if you're a good enough actor, you can feign a lot of things and nobody will know. And people will just think you're the most anointed thing and that you're closer to God than anybody that ever came down the turnpike. But God knows. And God honors a heart that's pure and sincere. And ultimately, what we forget a lot of times is that it's God who touches people's hearts. It's one thing to hype people up and get them excited, you know, during a service. It's another thing for them to carry something substantive home with them. The point is to be effective. Okay? Now, if you find yourself, we're still under point 24. If you find yourself jamming in your ministry, you know, I want to get to minister here and I see a spot here where I can move in and God, you know, God wants to speak through me and I've got something from God and I'm going to, and if you find yourself jamming in, where if you're not flowing in, but you're jamming in, then you're giving yourself too important of a place in God's program. You need to flow in, not jam in. If you spend time fretting that others will not recognize your call and leading in God, and therefore God will not have His way, poor, weak, pitiful God will not be able to have His way because those dummies in authority don't recognize the call and leading of God in your life. Bless their hearts. Bless their ignorant little hearts, you know. They just don't recognize how God is leading and moving through you. And so when you come up and tell them that God wants this and God says to do this and all this, and they don't recognize it, you know, you just fret about that. And you worry about, well, boy, am I going to get to minister? Am I going to get to lead this or do this or do that? Are they going to really recognize that I've got what it takes to do this and that? See, that's what you're saying. Now, let God be God. If it's God, let them recognize God. Isn't it strange that people, men, who are in these positions of authority, who are in touch with God, and perhaps even more than you, and who know the Lord, and who are in positions where God is leading them and giving them direction for the assembly and for the ministries that they've been given charge over, wouldn't it be rather strange if they knew less than you did about what God wanted to do in that ministry and how God wanted to move? Now, it's feasible that could happen from time to time. You know, men do make mistakes and nobody's perfect, and you need to learn to accept the mistakes of the leadership too. But the probability is rather vast in a given instance that they're right and you're wrong. So why fret, you know, over whether they're going to recognize that you've got what it takes to do some certain thing at some certain hour, or that ministry that you want to do, or that message you want to bring, or whatever, even like when I was going to preach this message, there was some question as to whether or not I'd preach it because maybe Don was going to be back in town and certain other things were going to happen. And that didn't bother me. I just said, fine, you know, Lord, you know, if you want it brought, you'll make sure that it's brought. If you don't, it'll be brought some other time, maybe by me, maybe by somebody else. You know, if this is the hour for it to be brought, it'll be brought at this hour, and if not, it won't be. And so I'm just going to let Jack Hicks worry about it, let him make the decision, and I had a total peace and freedom about it. And the same thing is true even in services. When someone's in charge of a service and things are happening, and you're sitting out there in pew number 19, and the service seems to be going long, and the testimony, boy, you know, when are they going to get up and preach, or are we going to get out of here on time? And it seems like we're taking too much time for this, and not enough time for that. And you're ringing that you need to rebuke that spirit of false responsibility. You need to let those who are in charge of the service be responsible for the service. Sit back, relax, enjoy the Lord, enjoy what God is doing, and not try to put yourself in charge. We don't need 100 people out here being in charge. We only need one person being in charge, see? So, assuming false responsibility and giving yourself too important a role in God's program, you know, thinking that things are going to rely too much on you, is something that can cause the Spirit of God to stop moving in you, because He can't move in a vessel that's misguided for very long. Number 25, giving yourself too unimportant a role in God's program. And by this I mean sitting back and talking yourself out of ministering. People do this all the time, and they figure, well, what I've got, you know, it's, you know, who am I, and it's only, well, you're not really very much. Let's be frank about it. But God is a big God, so let Him be God. And recognize that if He wants to move through you, and if He wants you to minister, you need to be obedient. And not argue with Him, not limit the Holy One of Israel, but be obedient and move out. Don't talk yourself out of ministry. Under this point of giving yourself too unimportant a role, it's a mistake to not be seeking direction from God. People who don't seek direction from God usually don't get it. And if you'll seek direction from God, He'll move you into different ministries, and He'll move you in different ways as the years go by and as things change and needs and responsibilities change. And it's important that you be in a place of seeking direction from God, that He might be able to direct you. And misunderstanding that it's a mistake to not understand that God wants everyone to be a part of His work. And this is the key point, really, of both point 24 and point 25. That is, this will, if you really have an understanding of this, it will keep you from thinking that your role in God's program is too important. It will also keep you from not making it important enough to make sure that you're being a part of what the Lord is doing. And this is, God wants every saint to be a part of what He's doing.
Right.
Every single saint. He wants every mouth to be a functioning mouth, every foot to be a functioning foot, every hand to be a functioning hand. He wants every single person to be a part of His ministry. Now you might feel like, well, I don't know how to preach and I don't know the principles, so I can't counsel because I've only been saved a short time or whatever, and I can't minister this way and that way because I don't know this and that, and so I guess there's nothing for me to do, so I'll just wait until I've been here a while longer, then I'll do something. Do you know how to push a broom? We got 10 openings for you out here. God's Spirit can move through you in a broom-pushing ministry. You're ministering to the body of Christ, and most important, you're yielding to the Spirit of God. You're learning how to say yes to God. So if you say yes to Him for pushing a broom, then you can say yes to Him for teaching Sunday school, then you can say yes to Him for preaching, then you can say yes to Him for pastoring a church, then you can say yes to Him for launching an apostolic ministry or whatever. Now you might not go quite that far, but the point is, exercising and learning how to say yes to God is how you move forward. And saying no to God is how you stand still and move backward. So if you view yourself as a part of the work of God, you know, if you're going to preach, your sermons will be a part of what God's going to put together in a package of truth to impart to His people, to move His people into a certain place that He wants to move them into. It will not be the thing. It will not be the magic message that everybody looks back to as the great one or anything like that, but it will be a part of it. And without that part, it's going to be lacking. If you have a ministry in deliverance and you're, you know, there are certain people that need to be delivered, and you're praying for them and so on, you're going to be a part of that deliverance. God leads you into that. You're doing that. You're going to be a part of it. You see, and without you, there'd be something definitely missing. And God wants you to be a part of that ministry, if He's called you to that ministry. That doesn't mean necessarily, and probably doesn't mean, that you're going to have the most powerful ministry or the greatest or the bestest or anything, you know. And you shouldn't even be thinking in that realm. What you should be thinking is, okay, God's called me to do a deliverance ministry here. I am going to be a part of the deliverance ministry. And I'm going to be an effective part of it. And God's going to move through me, and God's going to meet needs. And I'm going to be doing what the Lord wants, and the Lord is going to have His way through me, and so forth. You see, now that is the mentality that we need to have. Now, all 25 of these things that we've talked about here this morning are devices of the devil, and it's important that you recognize them as such, and that you not focus on the people or the circumstances that the devil uses, but you rather focus on the fact that the devil himself has moved against you. And by the devil himself, I don't mean necessarily the devil himself, but a demon. You know, the enemy, the forces of the devil have moved against you. And so if a brother does something to try to discourage you wrongfully, or if you're legitimately corrected or illegitimately corrected by someone who's got no business correcting you, or people come against you or talk about you, or the devil comes against you and you feel fear, recognize whatever those things are. Any of these 25 things, and there's more than 25. We've only talked about 25. Anything that comes against you, anything that wants to stop you from moving in God's Spirit is of the devil. No exceptions. Anything that wants to stop you from moving in God's Spirit is of the devil. Now that doesn't mean anything that wants to correct you or anything that wants you to stop you from doing a particular thing is of the devil, but anything that wants to kill the move of the Spirit in your life is of the devil, and it needs to be dealt with as such. So the longer you resist all those things, the stronger you're going to become, and you're going to grow from a tender, newly transplanted plant. You're going to grow into a big, strong tree with thick bark on it that has roots that sink way down and drinks deeply of the waters of the Spirit of God. And the moving of God's Spirit in your life is not going to be a flash in the pan two or three times in your Christian life experience, but it's going to be part of your daily existence. And it's going to be a regular and constant part of your Christian walk. God bless you.
I am so thankful that the Lord is with us to stop the stops. And I wanted to share just a couple of specific things that I have experienced that you could learn with me through these, and I think it will prevent some of you from maybe having some of the difficulties I have had, and if you do experience certain ones, that you'll be comforted. And I know that Jesus is our holy comforter. And I think one of the key things to realize in all this that George shared is that Jesus is our hiding place. And as He's moving us out in His Spirit, He wants us to be hidden in Him and let Him take care of everything, where we're living for Him. We're letting Him make all of the decisions. We're letting Him be our leading and our guiding and our understanding and yieldedness and everything. Now, I'll share specifically a couple of years ago when the Lord began to use me in a new way, and I was absolutely amazed to see that wall of fear finally come down and move out in all kinds of areas of ministry, and especially in a public ministry. I just not had a freedom before, and I'd had so much fear, so it was amazing, an amazing thing to me that this began to happen, and I was so thankful to the Lord. Then it was very confusing to me when a particular thing happened, and I'm going to just share this because normally I think these things are not openly talked about frequently, and there's a reason for that, but I believe that the Lord is leading me to share this, that you would learn as I have. Well, I found the Lord using me in the gift of prophecy, or in tongues and interpretation prophecy also, and it was coming forth very powerfully in many kind of situations other than here in the public assembly. But it wasn't too long after this had happened in the assembly that our pastor talked to me and shared different things with me, and he felt that the Lord was giving him understanding of the enemy's tactics in our body in regard to prophecy and certain areas of the spirit. And he did not recognize definitely at that time that I had a gift of prophecy, and he shared some other things along this line. And it was very confusing to be hearing this kind of thing, because it seemed so obvious to me, and I knew that others had acknowledged this, but I knew that my pastor was my pastor, and that God was giving him things that I was not necessarily receiving, and that the most important thing at that time for me was to submit, whether I fully understood what he was saying or not, or even if I fully agreed or not. My part was to submit. And it was not the easiest thing to do. There were demons really warring against me, and I could only see what I could see. And see, I could not see everything that he was telling me. I could not see it. But you know, the Lord purposely withholds things for us as we're going through a particular part of the learning process in our lives. And it is a testing time to see what we'll do with what we've learned. So, with that was in my mind that couldn't see it, and that he was saying to me that he felt strongly about, and what I had learned, and the demonic influence that was coming, I decided to submit and just let my pastor know that I was not going to just grin and bear it, but that I was going to definitely follow his leading. He said, "Now I want to encourage you in prayer," and this kind of thing. And so I let him know, "I'm just going to pray with all of my heart, and I'm going to back you up, and I'm going to back up this move of God. And if this really is of the Lord, I know that some way he'll be my defense in it." And God certainly did that. He certainly did verify that. But that area of submission was all important, or I could have just gotten way off the track. And you know, the Lord brought a particular thing to a sister as she was praying. It was about that time when I was going through some real confusion. And she saw me as this pink flower with a single layer of pink petals, and it looked very perfect. Just, you know, real, all the petals uniform and neatly in a row. And then as she was watching this flower, she saw hands come out and pluck petals away. And it was just like, ugh, it looks so perfect, and now it looks so kind of icky. And then the fingers came and plucked more. And as she continued to watch this, then she saw behind where the petals had been plucked a fanning of another row behind that. And it wasn't just pink, it was pinks and lavenders and purples, and this began to happen. And then even where the fanning came out, then petals from that would be plucked away. But always then there would be something more coming behind that. And so that flower that had seemed so perfect and just a single row around it became full and ruffly and variegated, and so much more was there than at the beginning. And I have seen God do that in my life, where it seemed like a gift was given and then kind of plucked away. Then the Lord was free. My eyes were off of that and just on to him and whatever he did want to do in my life. He began to develop other gifts in my life and other ministries. And I've seen that happen with prayer meetings and all kinds of things, that if we'll just let Jesus do what he wants us to do and what he wants to do in our lives, we'll see a fullness come. And the other thing I wanted to bring in along with this, as another intercessor was praying for me one time, she saw the Lord giving gifts, and she recognized these were gifts in the Spirit and ministries and talents and these different things. And each time the Lord would give a gift, I would be very delighted, and I would look in it, and I would thank him, and I'd be very excited, but every single one I would give it back to the Lord. And I recognized when she shared this is something God has taught me, everything he gives, I just give it back, and I don't want to manipulate it or use it for my own gain or even with my own natural mind at all. I just give it right back and trust him to lead in the use of that, and then everything stays right the way it's supposed to be.
I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. I just want to say something, since so many of you are involved in the ministry of testifying and coming up in body ministry. I'd just like to say this. Let's guard against sin in this area. Number one, if the Lord anoints you to come up, come up. If you feel anointed and you have something to share, we've already set the stipulations to follow. Be anointed. Have the Spirit of God anointing you. Be able to give it with unction. Be able to speak clearly. Judge yourself. Examine yourself. And then come up. Be obedient. Don't sin that way. Secondly, if you are set down, don't sin by thinking, number one, I wasn't anointed. You know, the Lord may deal with you. The service may have changed. Maybe it was anointing because somebody else said something, you have something similar to say, and it's good, but we've already heard it once, and so maybe we won't hear it again for time element. It could be many reasons. Maybe the person who's leading the service, maybe the Lord would have liked you to have speak, but he didn't, you know, or whatever. I mean, there could be all kinds of reasons, although I don't feel that. Normally, as one is leading a service, I've experienced it many times, you just kind of know it. You just kind of know. And sometimes you don't know as clearly, other times it's real clear, and what are we going to do? Well, we'll do the best we can. Don't sin by having a bad attitude of one who sets you down. Don't sin by thinking, I'm never coming up there again. Don't sin by, as soon as you feel the anointing of God, saying, well, what's the use? Last time I sat down, or twice. I remember one brother who came up service after service, finally made it up, and it was anointed. Just hadn't fit before that time, and that was fine. I really appreciated that attitude. There are many that had to sit down this morning that were, I could tell they were anointed. The Spirit of the Lord was upon them. What they had to share was good. And you'll probably be seeing many of them up here again. You may not, but it's important that we don't sin in that thing. You have a responsibility to be obedient under the anointing of God and to come up. And if it's not for now, fine. Then you have a responsibility to submit happily and go sit down again. But whatever you do, be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Let God be God, like George was saying. Since so many of us are involved in that, I thought I'd make that mention.